Happy Sabbath, everyone. No hard feelings. It's hard to pronounce my last name. It's Živadinović. It's, but there's so many different versions I heard. Živadinović, Živodinović. It's like, oh, it's okay. That's why my teach my students, I just tell them, call me Dr. Z, and it's much easier at Weimar. Okay. So I'm from Weimar University, and I think there's a lot of former Weimar students here. How many of you? Whoa. Okay. I think we're invading this place. Weimar invasion. Praise the Lord. Last night we have covered the little bit of beginning of this presentation for today. And it was the whole series. I'm calling it the Great Second Advent Movement, a relic of the past or a key to the end time revival. And the reason why I entitled it this way is because sometimes we're looking into 1840s and why is that relevant today? How can, it's hard to explain to some people, 1844, embarrassment, like 1840, we missed the date, you know, it's kind of like, let's just forget about it, right? Let's not talk about it. Let's talk about Jesus and Sabbath and other things. So, but actually, Ellen White tells us that I have had presentations regarding the deceptions that Satan is bringing in at this time in the church. I have been instructed that the history of the early experiences in the message will be what? A power to withstand the masterly ingenuity of Satan's deceptions. So we need to know details of our early history, of Advent history. And actually, there are so many details that we kind of gloss over, like 1290, 1335. Who is talking about these dates today? Do you hear that in churches today? And so let's pray. And then what I want to see, I want to introduce the Advent movement through the eyes of William Miller and how he was experiencing the fulfillments of prophecy along the way. Let us pray. Father, this morning I pray that you will be the speaker. I pray, Father, that you completely hide me away from here, that people don't look at me, but that they can see the message and your feel your spirit and hear your words. Father, I pray that we can revive our zeal that the Millerites had right before 1844. We need to study the revival that happened and to see all the prophecies that were fulfilled, and that we can be excited even today about our identity and our history, so that we are not moved when the shaking comes, because we know our roots and we know how you led us, Lord. Help us to be strengthened this morning, concrete in the faith, so that we can have better mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So today we talked about presentation number one was, why should William Miller still be relevant to us? That was the presentation yesterday. And today it's part two, why we absolutely must celebrate the 1844 disappointment. Amen. Why we should absolutely celebrate it. After this presentation, you will be like, when somebody goes, oh, you guys, Adventists, yeah, I missed 1840. No, that was in Bible prophecy. That was actually part of the experience of Bible prophecy. Let me show you. Like, what? And then you're going to show them how this was divinely instituted by God. And you can tell people, wait a second, when Jesus was entering Jerusalem on a donkey and everybody was celebrating and everybody got disappointed, are we just going to erase that part from the Bible? Did disciples get disappointed when Jesus was crucified? But then what happened later? So it was all part of the plan. The big buzz had to happen. The entrance to Jerusalem. Did Jesus tell him, hey, stop. I'm not coming here. Why are you with palm branches? Okay, palm branches is a symbol of victory. It's, you know, it's a symbol of, this is what they do at the Feast of the Tabernacles, which represents the end of the world. The last feast of the seven feasts, right? And so the palm branches is the second coming. Like, go to Revelation chapter 7. You see the 144,000 and the great multitude, what are they doing? In Revelation chapter 7, the great multitude, palm branches. This is the second coming. And so they were doing palm branches. They were thinking Jesus is entering Jerusalem. This is it. But did Jesus correct them? Jesus didn't correct them. The buzz had to be created. The entire Jerusalem had to be bubbling over. So the same thing with the 1844. Now this is going to happen. Both Daniel 9 prophecy was fulfilled with Jesus' first coming. Daniel 8 with 1844. So this was all God's plan. William Miller was not the only one. There was a bunch of other, there was a lot of other preachers around the time from Germany, from France, from Switzerland, from England, from America that were saying the end is near. Something is happening. Everybody was studying Daniel 7, Daniel 8. German pastor Johann Petri placed the end of Daniel 2300 days in 1847, really close. Another German pastor, Johann Bengel, he believed 1260 days were ending in 1836. In Spain, there was even a Catholic, Jesuits, priests were running away from the Jesuit order by the name of Manuel Lacunza. He wrote the book, The Second Coming of Messiah. And he was talking that the Messiah, the kingdom is not, Catholic Church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is Jesus' second coming. And so the buzz was everywhere. Spain, Chile, he went escaped to Chile. There was a Jewish rabbi, son of a Jewish rabbi, Joseph Wolf. He was saying 2300 days end in 1847. He preached all over Europe, went all the way to Asia Minor and even to Palestine. He was preaching to the Jews. Jesus is coming in 1847. In Scotland, there was a guy by the name Edward Irving. He was waiting for Christ millennium in the year 1840. In Scandinavia, people were preaching about the second coming of Jesus, and they actually had to, the local churches, the Lutheran church, like, stop, you can't do that. So the children went onto the street and said, the prophecies are showing that the second coming, not just the prophecy, they just saw the largest meteorite shower in world history in 1833, and everybody's like, falling of the stars. And they're like, wait a second, Jesus tells us the dark day, earthquake, falling of the stars happened. Was there a dark day? They researched 1780. There was a dark day in America. It's 1780, May 1970. Google May 1978. Unexplicable dark day. The morning came and then boom, darkness. And nobody understand what happened. It was one of the greatest mysteries of American history. And so people were looking at those events. People were living in those events. There was a huge, big earthquake, 1755. Lisbon earthquake destroyed the entire city of country of Portugal. And so all these children were coming up. And it wasn't just William Miller. All over the world, there was a buzz that something is happening. The prophecies are here. They're the signs of the times. The Lisbon earthquake, the dark day, May 19, 1780. And then there was a French Revolution. Now, French Revolution is predicted in Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, all the Protestants at that time, they were studying Revelation chapter 11. And they saw Egypt, Sodom, the beast, is Egypt, Sodom. And they saw the Bible being destroyed for 3.5 years in Revelation 11. And so when that was actually fulfilling in France from 1794 to 1797, there was a ban on Bible and religious books, and Bibles were burned on the streets of Paris. Everybody was looking at the prophecy of that of Revelation 11. Says, the two witnesses are going to be killed for 3.5 years. The two witnesses, all the New Testament, the Bible. So the French Revolution, this was all in the consciousness of William Miller and a lot of other religious people around that time. And then something amazing happened at the same time in 1798. For the first time in 1260 years, the secular power of the papacy was abolished. The Pope did not have any control over any kingdom in Europe and didn't even have his own papal states. So for the first time, the Pope was just a pastor, lost secular power. And this was actually fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Everybody, a lot of people noticed that 1260 for 538, first time the Roman bishop, first time the Byzantine king gave to the Pope the secular authority in 538. And so now when they saw 1790, it was like, what happened? Let's put 1260, tuk, 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 1260, 530. That's the first time the Pope got secular power. And now he lost. Bible prophecies fulfilled. So this was the time of William Miller. And so the signs were happening. The, the stars were, the meteorite shower, the largest meteorite shower in world history, 1833. So all these things were just happening around the people, and it was a great buzz. And especially when the stars fall in November 18, 1833. So these are just a series of events that were happening around that time that aroused a large number of people. And if you look at Revelation chapter 6, what chapter did I say? Revelation chapter 6, open with me Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. There are signs that have to happen before Jesus' second coming. There are celestial signs that have to happen according to the Bible, not according to what I say. According to the Bible. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. If you're there, say amen. I still hear pages turning. I'll wait for a second. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Are you ready? It says, I look, this is the sixth seal. How many seals are there in the seven seals? So seventh seal is kind of like the close of probation. So this is sixth seal. This is right before the end. Sixth seal. Verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was what? Great earthquake. So there must be some great earthquake right before the end and right after the persecution of the Protestants. If you look at the fifth seal, then verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Who was preaching the word of God during the Dark Ages? It was the Protestant Reformation. They were slain for the word of God. Tyndale, remember William Tyndale and Huguenots and Waldensians and for the testimonies in which they held. So this is the fifth seal. And then, boom, sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And then the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then chapter 7 explains there's going to be a pause until the people of God get sealed on their foreheads, and then the second coming. And so these events were happening. Now, people, when they saw 1755, November 1, 1755, this was for the Protestants a big event, because the Catholic Inquisition was based in Portugal, in Lisbon. Lisbon was the seat of the Catholic Inquisition, and the Catholic Inquisition was persecuting both Protestants and also went to Ethiopia and was trying to persecute the Ethiopian Sabbath keepers in Ethiopia. And the Portuguese also went to India, and they killed thousands of Indian Christians who were keeping the Sabbath, the Malabar Christians. And in Europe, the Europeans resisted. They were like, okay, the Reformation was resisting. They even fought 30 years war to not be under the papacy anymore. And in England, how many problems they had. And then finally, Bloody Mary, all that. And so finally, they resisted. And all the Waldensians were persecuted in 1687, the last massacre of the Waldensians. 1720, the Camisards, the French Huguenots were thousands of killed by the French. But then the last persecution was in Goa, in India and Ethiopia. That was the last remnants of the Catholic persecutions, where the Portuguese Inquisition was the last one who was still holding the sword and killing the heretics. And thousands of them were killed in India. And so everybody knew about that. The British wrote books about it, saying how atrocious is this. And so what happened on November 1, 1755. November 1 is All Saints Day. This is a Catholic holiday. Now, Christmas and Easter, you know, it's about Jesus. So even some Protestants, remember, but All Saints Day. What kind of holiday is this? Catholic Saints, right? All Saints, all the Catholic Saints Day. So this is the most celebrated Catholic holiday. And so what happened on the very Catholic holiday, this All Saints, well, all the Saints, they're praying to all the Saints. every single candle, every single saint, they're just praying like, oh, we have so much God's favor. We're praying to all the saints. We're doing all the Catholic stuff. What happens? The seat of the Inquisition, which was the hand, according to the Catholics, the hand of God on this earth, wiping out the bad heretics. Boom. On the saint's day, raised the entire city of Lisbon. The earthquake hit and destroyed everything. The entire. And from then on, the atheism started coming in because Catholics stopped believing in God. Portuguese, Spanish Catholics, like, okay, well, I guess we don't believe in God anymore. Did that happen? So you can read a book about November 1, 1755, and how it started the rise of atheism in Europe. So this was the big event, and this is what Bible prophecy says, that there will be a great, this was a Richter scale, 9.2 Richter scale Goliath shake. The greatest earthquake ever recorded in history up to that point. It happened, boom, at the end of the 1260 prophetic days. Right on time, amen? So that was the first. And then in May 19, 1780, inexplicable dark day, the whole New England and parts of Canada, dark for a whole day. This is an actual eyewitnesses drawing of the dark day, May 1917. It became a national holiday in New England until early 20th century. It was farmers in Connecticut. They abandoned work. By noon, the sun's disk was completely obscured. Most of New England, completely gloomy blackness. Many people were forced to work. Others just went to their homes. They hushed amazement. The chicken went back to their barns. The cows were mooing, going back to sleep. The flower petals closed. You know, those flowers that closed during the night. And the entire nature was just, the frogs started going out like it's night in the middle of the day. And so the entire day was an inexplicable red, dark day. And it followed by the red moon. The moon was red like blood. And so everybody was like, wait a second. Didn't Jesus tell it about Bible prophecy? Didn't Jesus tell it about Bible prophecy? It says, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And so the earthquake happened, the sun, the moon, and then the stars finally fell in 1833. And so the falling of the stars in 1833 drew immense interest in William Miller's lectures. Why? Because those prophetic signs, all three signs happened around the expiration of the 1260 years predicted in the book of Daniel. All three signs appeared in their chronological order. So the earthquake, dark day, and then the stars. And all three signs appeared over the area of the earth, which was expecting the second coming of Jesus. And they were able to recognize those signs as the fulfillment of what? Bible prophecy. If it happened in Indonesia, no, I love Indonesians, but would Indonesians understand what happened when they see those signs? They would think it's some kind of big omen that they wouldn't be able to connect it with. If it happened in China or in Africa, but it happened exactly in the area of the world where people were already waiting and they were reading this. And so when it happened exactly in the order, there was a big buzz and everybody knew something is happening. And then the papacy gets abolished. And then French Revolution, Revelation 11 happens. Everything is happening. So you have to understand the time. Now that we're in 2020, we're like, oh, William Miller, 1840, no. But you have to live in that period. And you understand that this was something that was discussed and observed in the entire Northern Hemisphere. Okay, so William Miller starts preaching. Now he did not want to preach. William Miller started reading these Bible prophecies, and he studied Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 8. Do we have a marker? Okay. So Daniel 2. So William Miller starts. Okay, so Daniel chapter 2, what do we see? Defeat. Okay. Daniel 2. We are at the end. Are we at the end? Daniel 7. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, divided world, little horn, 1260, 1798, papacy abolished. Ha! 1798, we're at the end. So here is, we are at the end in general, but here's very specific. We're really close. And then Daniel 8. Daniel 8. William Miller, he looked at the prophecy. 457 BC. Because that's in Daniel 9. And it says, the Bible says that Daniel 9 is cut off from Daniel 8. Daniel 9, 24. And he looked at 457. And Daniel 8 says 2300 days. And then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And this brought him to which year? 1843. Not 1844. So if you put 457 plus 2,300 days and nights, Daniel 8 prophecy, because they didn't know about year zero, they calculated and they came to 1843. So all the Millerites were expecting 1843. If you read William Miller's book, it says the second coming of Jesus around the year 1843. 1844 was not in the picture for now. They're all waiting for 1843. Because why? Go to Daniel chapter 8. What is this 2300 days? Daniel chapter 8. Real quick. This is going to be like, you know, in sciences, you saw meta-analysis. This is going to be meta-study. Going to be a lot of things you have to see together. Okay, Daniel chapter 8. And what is this vision about? Look at verse 17. Do we have microphones and something people can read? Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. Okay, I'm going to read this first one. Is it okay? Are you ready? Can you hear me? So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. The vision of 2300 days refers to the time of the end. Now, it did say it's cleansing of the sanctuary, but Miller didn't understand what that meant. So he thought, cleansing of the sanctuary means cleansing of the earth by fire. That's what he thought. But the vision clearly says it's a time of the end. So the vision has to do with the time of the end. So he thought that was going to be the end. Now, if you go to, he didn't know this. Go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel 11, verse 40. Somebody can read for us Daniel 11, verse 40.
At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through.
So he says, at the time of the end, is this the end? End? It says, at the time of the end, and how many verses do we have until chapter 12? How many verses do we have until chapter 12? Five more verses of the time of the end. And then chapter 12 says, Michael shall stand up. Who is Michael? Now he shall stand up. What does it mean? His second coming. Amen. So second coming is in chapter 12, verse 1. But the time of the end is Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. So you have five more verses of all bunch of stuff happening. Time of the end. You see? And so the prophecy of Daniel 8 says, write the vision, 2,300 nights and days. It shall enter the time of the end. Now Miller thought, it means second coming. But the Bible says the time of the end, there is a time of the end, and then there is the end. Does that make sense? Daniel 11:40, time of the end, we are living in the time of the end. Amen. So starting with 1843, all kinds of stuff in Daniel. Okay. So, but Miller thinks this is the end, Daniel 8. But also, Miller studied also Daniel chapter 12. Which chapter? Daniel chapter 12. Okay, go to Daniel chapter 12. Meta-analysis. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel chapter, who can read Daniel 12, 11? We need to understand what Miller was struggling with and what prophecies he was studying to see the whole picture and to see how the things will connect. I have to go through this. Yes.
Daniel chapter 12, verse 11.
Yes.
And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days.
What? What is this? 1290. Is this 1260? It's a different prophecy. What is this about? From the time the daily is taken away, this prophecy begins in 508. This is when the Catholic Church was enforced in France. The daily ministry of Jesus was taken away by the Frank King Clovis. Clovis I, the French king, he took away the worship of, that you can pray to Jesus. You had to go to the Catholic Church, starting with 508 AD. This is the first time when the Catholic religion was enforced upon the people. The Arian, the Semi-Arian, the Celtic, the Sabbatarian pastors and priests, they were all expelled from Frank kingdom. And so when you go to church, you had to go to the mass. And when you come to the church, you had to go to the priest confession and you had to pray to the saints and then get Catholics the Eucharist, which is transubstantiation, to get saved. So what was taken away? Daily ministry of Jesus. When you can come to Jesus and daily be forgiven, that was taken away from people. And what was set up? Daily was taken away. What was set up? Abomination of desolation. So desolation, the ministry of Jesus in heaven was desolated. And abomination, the word abomination is used in the Old Testament for idols. Idols that replace the true worship. So there's an idol that was placed before the people and that desolated the true ministry of Jesus as a high priest. And that's what happened first time. And it was set up. It has to be officially in 508. So 1290, 508 plus 1290, where do we get? Plus 1290, help me out. 508 plus 1290, 1798. Wow. Amen. So 1798, Daniel 7, which is 1260 from 538, when Pope got a secular power, and then he lost the secular power, but this is when when Pope's spiritual idol was finally removed from being, you have to officially go to the Catholic Church in France to go to church. And so this is in 1798. So both 1290 was also fulfilled in 1798 with 508. And now here is another prophecy, Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. Daniel 12, verse 12. Who can read over there, somebody? Daniel 12, 12. Okay, now this is super important prophecy. Daniel 12, 12.
Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days.
So 1,335 days is connected to 1,290. Do you see that? It says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be how much? 1,290. But blessed are those who wait for how much? 1335. So 1335 begins when? 508 too. Amen. So 508. Do we have a green marker maybe? So starting with 508, you put 1335. And where do we get? 508 plus 1335. Any math majors? MIT, no. Where do we get? 1843. What? We get to 1843? But isn't this a mistake? Because there's no year zero? It should be 1844. How do we get to 1843? What is this prophecy about? Blessed are those who wait to 1843. Blessed are those who will be studying the prophecy. Close the words, Daniel. The words are shut till the time of the end. Many shall go to and fro, and those who are righteous will understand, and the vision will be opened up in the time of the end. And then it says, blessed are those who see the abomination of desolation fall, and then wait, Adventists who wait, blessed are those who wait, 1843. And what were they doing? Were they actually waiting for the 1843? Yes, because they didn't know about, God even knew that they wouldn't know about year zero. And so the original Advent movement was 1843 movement. All the books of Miller and all the articles were all about 1843. We'll see how later they figured out it wasn't later on. But that was 1843. And so this prophecy in Daniel 12 predicted that there will be a blessing. Blessed are those who are waiting for that end time movement. Amen? Wow! Okay, so now we understand this. And so now this is all is happening. The image of Nebuchadnezzar, we're in the toes. Papacy has fallen, 1798. French Revolution was fulfilled, Revelation 11. The signs are happening. The earthquake is happening. The dark day has happened. And Miller was like, oh my goodness, something, should I publish my book or not? And he was like, no, maybe I should. And then what happened? Falling of the stars in November 18, 1833. And everybody's like, William Miller was preaching for 2 years before that already. And when he started preaching, he went on a tour preaching. And then when the falling of the stars happened in 1833, everybody's like, this guy's right. Things are going down. This guy's right. Like, everything is right. He is correct. And so now some people started joining. This guy, what's the name of this guy? Joshua Himes, he went to listen to one of the Millers preaching in a town of Exeter. And he was a pastor of the Christian Connection Church. He was the right hand of the William Lloyd Garrison, the noted abolitionist of that time. He was a publisher of 3 different publication journal at that time. And so he spoke with William Miller. He went to his lectures and he was listening. He was listening to all the presentations. There's much more. William Miller was talking about 7 churches, 7 seals. Everything was pointing at that we're at the 6th seal, we're at the end of time. 6th church, 7th church. So there's a lot of other evidences that we're really at the end. The signs are happening all around us. The papacy has fallen. And Joshua Himes was like, Father Miller, do you really believe in what you're preaching? Miller replied, yes, I do. How come so few know about your message? Maybe a few thousand. Himes asked. Miller responded, I only went where I was invited. Well, Father Miller, are you ready to be invited into biggest churches in America? And so this was the beginning. And so Joshua Himes propelled Miller's work tenfold. First, he founded a new journal that was called what? The Signs of the Times. Why was it called the Signs of the Times? Because it was happening. So see that? So see that the title was indicative of what they're experiencing. Heim republished Miller's book, Evidence of Prophecy History, The Second Coming in the Year 1843. And Himes invited major Protestant leaders to hear Miller's lectures. Many brightest evangelicals began joining Miller and soon started lecturing themselves. In 1839, that's what happened in 1839. And so in 1840, we have a number. Around 4,000 Adventists existed in America. There are some British Adventists, but in America, 4,000 Adventists. By 1844, there would be more than 1 million. In 4 years, you grow your church from 4,000 to more than 1 million associated with the movement. And some people even say 2 million. 2 million people out of 17 million Americans around that time. That's a big number. In 4 years. What are the 5 keys for Millerite growth? Number 1, signs in heaven and earth, undeniable. prophecy fulfillment. We'll talk about prophecy fulfillment. Papacy, French Revolution, and then Turkey, fall of Turkey in 1840. We'll talk about it in a second. Advent conferences, camp meetings, and Advent literature, the charts. That they came up with those huge charts. We have PowerPoint. They had those charts. Okay. So we already looked at signs in heaven and earth. Let's look at prophecy fulfillment. There was a Methodist minister. His name was Josiah Litch. So not Joshua Himes, Josiah Litch. And there was a Presbyterian pastor, Charles Fitch. They became the leaders. Josiah Litch joined in 1838, before Joshua Himes. So Litch, 1838, Himes, 1839, Fitch, 1840. And both of them were major leaders in their church organizations. Litch actually wanted to disprove William Miller. So he preached during his sermons, I'm going to disprove this silly Miller who believed the end of the world is 1843. So he started reading Miller's books and articles, and he became persuaded that Miller is correct. And so he started studying, he started applying this to some of the prophecy that William Miller didn't go to. And one of the prophecy was Revelation chapter 9. Go to Revelation chapter 9. This morning, we're doing Bible study. Amen? Revelation chapter. I heard that young people, they can't really understand prophecy. Is that correct? I heard young people cannot hold attention. Is that correct? No, let's disprove all these people who are saying that. Revelation chapter 9. Where's my water bottle? It's very dry down here. We just had biblical flood at Weimar for 40 days. And the humidity is like 80% up there. So here, I think you had rain and it's still dry. I finished two last night while I was preaching. All right. Pray for me. Okay. There was one prophecy that William Miller didn't go to. But Josiah Litch, he was like, wait a second. If day equals year in Bible prophecy, and we studied that yesterday more in detail, let's go to Revelation chapter 9 has a time prophecy. Revelation chapter 9. And if you go to Revelation chapter 9, verse 10, and I don't have time to explain all these locusts. Go to Judges chapter 7, verse 12. Locusts are Arabs. The Arabs, the children of the East, and the Arabs and the Turks were tormenting the apostate Christian empires during the Middle Ages. And so Islam is predicted in Bible prophecy as a punishment on apostate Christianity. And it says, verse 10, and they had tails like scorpion. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15. It says the tail is a false prophet, Muhammad. Isaiah 9, 15. The tail is a false prophet. Check it out. And they had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men for how much? 5 months. 5 times 30 equals 150 days. One day equals 150 years. So for 150 years, the Islamic troops here will torment. They will not kill. They will torment the hurt men for 5 months. When do you start counting these 5 months? Verse 11. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, in Greek, Apollyon, a destroying force, destroying power, but they have to have a king. Now, the Arabs, they had different caliphates and didn't have one king. The Turks came, and there were different groups of Turks, Seljuk Turks, but they didn't have a king until July 27, 1299. Osman, the destroyer. Osman. That's where we get Ottoman Empire from. And that's when they had king. The Islamic power did not have a king until that point. But that was the first time that this case, the Turks And before, the Arabs had different caliphates. They didn't have one big empire. The Arabs didn't have that. They didn't have one king. They had different regional rulers. But they had a king over them, and they will torment men for 5 months. So they will not destroy the Byzantine Empire. They will hurt. That means the Byzantine Empire will lose territory. And that's what happened. And so for 150 years, well, July 27, 1299, you're going to August 11, 1449. 150 years. So for 150 years. And then what's going to happen after that? Next trumpet. Revelation chapter 6. It says, Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 to 15. Are you still with me? So we're looking at, there's going to be a big prophecy here. Big prophecies coming. Verse 13, the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet sounded. And verse 14, I heard a voice saying to the sixth angel, verse 14, who had the trumpet, release the four angels, those are destroying God's powers, release them at the great river Euphrates. Euphrates was a great river that went through which city? Babylon. Now, this is not literal Euphrates. This is not literal locus. This is not literal Babylon. It means the apostate Christianity, Babylon, the harlot Babylon. So Euphrates are the waters, the nations, the people that support who? System, the Babylon, the Babylon system, the papacy, the apostate Byzantine and the Catholic Church. And so release the four angels at the great river, meaning destroy and attack and hurt the peoples who support papacy. That's going to be the punishment for killing God's true people. And so this is the sixth trumpet. And verse 15, are you with me? So the four angels, those are destroying destructive God's powers, who had been prepared for the hour and a day and month and a year, were released to do what? Kill. Now you see, in the fifth trumpet, for 150 years, they were supposed to hurt. But now, for this time prophecy, they kill the Byzantine Empire. The Byzantine Empire was losing the power until finally the Byzantine Empire collapsed in 1453, but already in 1449, it gave its power to the Turks. But now in the sixth trumpet, it says that no more hurt. Kill. For how long is going to be dominating and killing the Christian empire? It says for an hour, for a day, for how much? Month and a year. We're not studying this prophecy today so much. Why not? Look at this. What is a year? 360 days. Each Hebrew month was 30 days. 30 times 12. 360. So 1 year equals 360 years. 1 month is 30 days, years. 1 day, 1 year. How much is 1 hour? So if 1 year is 360 days, divide by 24. 1 hour is a 24th part of the day. 1 day equals 1 year. 1 year equals 360 days. And divide by 24. What do you get? 1 hour is 15 days. I'm going to help you out. No, all doctors, no math majors. Okay, I understand. I'm a theologian. We're not good in math. It took me a long time until I figured out, so I'm just doing it quick now. Okay. All right. So our day. Okay. So this is 360 plus 30 plus 1 plus 15. That is 391. 391 years. And what? And 15 days. This is the most specific Bible prophecy in the Bible. It doesn't go into a year. It goes into a day. And this is the Bible prophecy that we talk about the least in the Adventist Church. And that's a shame, because this was one of the major markers of the Advent movement. And so this is in the Bible. This is in the sixth trumpet. Why would God give us this if we're supposed to be confused about it? So 150 days, 150 years ended August 11, 1449. They were hurt the apostate Christianity until this point. And then from this point on, it says destroy or kill. Take away the apostate Christian kingdom. And so what happened in 1449, if you study history, it's that the Byzantine king, the Eastern Roman Empire, Byzantium, which was a Christian Orthodox kingdom, the Byzantine king died. His son he was supposed to become a king, and his son was supposed to get a crown, but he was afraid that the Turks would not allow that, because the Turks surrounded and they, like locusts, ate up the whole territory of the Byzantine Empire, except the city of Constantinople. And so he sent a message to the Turkish Sultan. He says, can I become a king, please, and get a crown? And the Turkish Sultan's like, sure, go ahead. We'll destroy you in 4 years anyway. Now, he didn't say that, but he said, okay. So who is in charge? Was the Byzantine king in charge? Or was the Byzantine kingdom already like a vassal of the Turkish kingdom? The Turks was really in charge and they could say no. So at that point, the sovereignty of the Christian nation was gone. It was tormented for 150, but now it entered into a killed phase. And so now that's how Josiah Litch looked at it. And so now he starts looking at 391 years and 15 days. So not 391 years and 15 days from August 11, 1449. Where do we get? We get to August 11. 150 days. 150 comes to July 27. Okay. So August 11, 1840. He came to August 11, 1840. 2 years before 1840, Josiah Litch already made this prediction. On August 11, 1840, the domination of the Turkey over the European powers will cease. That it will stop killing or dominating or destroying a Christian nation. And so this is what Litch predicted. This is what he wrote. He said, allowing Dracosus... Now, Litch was a good American, so he butchered his name. No offense. Allowing Dracosus, which is Constantine Dragasus, allowing Dragasus to ascend the throne by permission of the Turks, and that the 391 years, 15 days, commenced at the beginning of that period, it will end on the 11th of August, 1840, when the Ottoman power in Constantinople may be expected to be broken. And this, I believe, will be found to be the case. He wrote this. This is the first he wrote in 1830, and then he rewrote the article August 1, 1840, 10 days before it happened. And so the Millerites, they were waiting to see if this will happen with Turkey. Now, the news traveled slow, so they didn't get the periodicals until October, November. And when they got them, Morning Herald in Britain, September 5, 1840, page 3, the 11th of August, the Ottoman power was destroyed. Caledonian Mercury in Scotland, Clonmel Herald in Ireland, New York Spectator USA, they all mentioned August 11, the British, this is what happened. This is what happened on August 11. The Ottoman Sultan had a problem with their local regional pasha of Egypt. The Ottoman power controlled Egypt, but the local pasha didn't like the weak sultan. So the local pasha, he wanted to rebel and split the empire into two. And so the sultan was like, oh, I don't have army, I don't have money, what do I do? My empire will crumble and complete. If the pasha separates, there's going to be other people who will separate. I'm done. I'm cooked. my empire is crumbling. So he sent a messenger to French king, to France, to Britain, to Prussia, Germany, and to Russia, saying, help, anybody help, please. Can you come and help me defeat the Egyptian Pasha? And so the four great powers of Europe, the Christian powers, they actually started talking between each other. And they said, what are we going to do? Are we going to help? Are we going to allow Ottoman Empire to disintegrate? Or are we going to help? They decided, we'll help them. And so they united together, and they sent a message to the Egyptian Pasha. And the message came on August 11, 1840, to Alexandria, Egypt. And Pasha received the message at that time verbally, and later he received it from the letter, because they had to be in quarantine for 7 days. But August 11, they came verbally. The messenger said, the powers of France, Germany, England, and Russia, they're commanding you to stop rebelling and drop all weapons. And Pasha was like, okay. And the Turkish Sultan was like, thank you. Merhaba, merhaba. Thank you. In Turkish, thank you. He was, thank you. Shukran in Arabic. Like, thank you. And from then on, you know what, from then on, who was in control? Was Turkey in control over its own destiny? Was it independent nation? Or the Western powers controlled Turkey? The Western powers controlled Turkey. The Turkey became dominated by the Western powers. It happened in August 11. So same thing that happens here on July 27, 1449, when the Christian powers became dominated by the Turks. Now the Turks are dominated by the Christian powers, exactly like the prophecy predicts. Amen? For 391 years and 15 days, it will kill or dominate or destroy the Christian power. And so the many Islamic scholars, they agree with this. Ira Lapidus, a highly distinguished scholar of Islamic history, wrote after the 1840 treaty, quote, the Ottoman Empire had become a protectorate of Europe and a pawn of the great powers. On August 11, 1840, Muslim scholar Sayyid Fayaz Mahmoud, in A Short History of Islam, commenting on the 1840 Treaty of London, concluded, clearly the death knell had rung for the Ottoman Empire. It's funny how you use the word death knell, because it was supposed to kill, but now it has ceased to have dominion. The Ottoman endgame, Sean McMeekin, it says, for a terminally ill patient, the sick men of Europe took a long time to die, and it started with August 11, 1840, when Ottoman power was broken, as Litch said. So August 11, 1840 was the beginning of the death of the Ottoman Empire. So when that happened in November, October, the Millerites were waiting for the news from Europe. And so when the news started coming from Irish press, British press, Scottish press, American press, August 11 treaty, August 11 treaty, August 11 treaty, Turkey broken. They're like, wow, this is happening, guys. The stars have fallen. The earthquake was there. The dark day. The stars fallen. The papacy has fallen. The France has fallen. And now the Turkey has, everything is falling. And now the Turkey has fallen. And everything according to prophecy. So, that must mean that this is something is coming up. Something is coming up. So they had all the evidence. So, what happened? The Millerites got together. And they were like, guys, we gotta actually spread the news. We have 4 years to spread the news until the end of the world. Litch's prediction of the fall of Turkey, Joshua Heim's advertisement, propelled the Adventist movement into the mainstream of American society. The Adventist's first step toward consolidation was the general conference called in Chardon Street Chapel in Boston, October 14, 1840. That was a few days after they received the news from fall of Turkey. 200 pastors were gathered for this conference. Only around 4,000 Millerites existed at that point. William Miller was sick, but the meeting was presided by Henry Dana Ward. Henry Dana Ward was the main Anglican bishop of the Church of England in America. He was the main Episcopalian Anglican leader in Boston. After William Lloyd Garrison Henry Dana Ward was the greatest American abolitionist. He was also an anti-Masonic campaigner and an editor of two major Christian newspapers in New York and Boston. It's just like it's like an editor of editor of Christianity Today and editor of New York Times decides to become Seventh-day Adventist. That's how big this would be. The secretary was elected Henry Jones. He was a prominent New York Presbyterian minister. Both Ward and Jones disagreed with Miller that the end is coming in 1843, but they both believe that something is going to happen in 1843. They believe maybe millennium is coming or something is coming. Cleansing of the sanctuary, they didn't know if was that the end or something is surely going to happen. Some kind of maybe destruction, maybe. They don't know what, but something is coming. It has to do with the end. At least 15 other general conferences took place between 1840 and 1843. Many of them took place in Philadelphia Chinese Museum, which was the largest sitting place in America at that time, which held 5,000 seats and was always packed to suffocation. Now, you know, there's 5,000 seats. There's not the 5,000 standing. It was always packed to suffocation. In addition to these general conferences, 120 local general conferences of Advent believers met between 1842 and 1844, several as far west as Michigan, Indiana. Now, we have general conference once every 5 years, right? Now, they had 15 in 4 years. Like, we're going to meet all the time. Meet. How to preach, how to evangelize. That was just general conferences. There's nothing in comparison with camp meetings. This is a picture, a contemporary drawing of one of the Millerite camp meetings. The end is near. Everybody repent, guys. Jesus is coming. You know, if you were fooling around before, now it's not the time. The prophecies are here. The stars have fallen. It's the end. And it was like, yes, it is. They had hired different campgrounds. Here's the campground in East Kingston, New Hampshire. The first summer of 1842, that was the first Millerite camp meeting. It drew 10,000 attendees. So successful was the East Kingston camp meeting that instead of the original three camp meetings that summer, planned for the summer, they had 31. They had 31 GYCs in one summer. And not 5,000 people GYC, it was a 10,000 people GYC. People were thirsty, they knew they need repentance. In 1843, the number increased to 40 camp meetings, not 31, 40 camp meetings. In 1844, 54 GYCs in one summer. It is estimated that as much as 500,000 people attended Adventist camp meetings during three seasons they were held. So much so, the postcards, the people at the camp meeting, like people who rent camps, they didn't even bother to move the sign. They just kept the sign for 3 years straight. Second Advent Campground. This is yours, guys. But they were like, but we want to meet not just during the summer when it's sunny and when, you know, there's no rain. We can meet camp meeting. We want to meet all the time. We got to talk about Jesus. Jesus is coming. I need to repent. I need to bring people in to listen to evangelistic series every day. So they were like, we have to do this during the winter. But how are we going to do it? It's snowing. It's raining. Boom. This was invented for the purposes of William Miller's preaching. They invented the largest tent in America. They needed a huge pole. They got it. And it was called Father Miller's Tent. And it was the largest tent in the United States at that time, probably in the world. And it could gather about 5,000 to 6,000 people inside of one tent. Of course, people would pack and suffocate and heavy, not suffocate, but pack and be heavy even more. Now, we do have one rare photo. The photographs were very rare in 1840s. It was a new art. Now, okay, it was a new art, the photographs. And there was one photo, somebody made a photo of the Millerites inside of the tent. Do you want to see this? Here's the main pole, the pulpit, and people were all around the pulpit. The pulpit was in the middle. These are the Millerite believers. This is the Millerite, Father Miller's tent. When that started happening, bunch of other churches, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian, they became jealous that they're not creating the buzz. They became jealous and they started expelling and tormenting and molesting and financially molesting their own members and expelling their own members. And then Charles Fitch, he realized that this is also prophesied. Go to Revelation chapter 14. He says, Revelation 14, right before the second coming, Revelation 14, look at verse 14. Somebody can read Revelation 14, 14. Real quick. We supposedly only have 10 minutes, but yes, go ahead.
It says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle.
What is this describing? Who is the Son of Man? What is a sharp sickle? This is the second coming, yes? So that's the second coming. Right before the second coming, there are three angel messages. And so first message is in verse 7. Fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now, the Millerites thought this is the judgment. The executive judgment is coming. That's how they understood this. And then the second message said this, verse 8. Do you guys see verse 8? Yes or no? Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So Charles Fitch was like, wait a second, we got to preach those messages before the second coming. So the first is, the hour of His judgment is coming. Okay, we are preaching that. The second one is, Babylon is fallen. What is Babylon? Go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. It's repeated in verse 2. Revelation 18 verse 2. Revelation 18 verse 2, it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, what? Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and you receive her plagues. So come out of her, my people. So he was like, Babylon, now in Revelation chapter 17, there is a harlot Babylon. Well, that's, it is a papal church, harlot. But it says that she has many daughters. Is that correct? Yes or no? She is the mother of harlots. And so she's the mother. Mother's name is Babylon. What is the daughter's name? Same name. You get, until she's married, she got the same name. Yes or no? So there are other churches that are also Babylon. And so if you look at Revelation chapter 18, in the Revelation chapter 18, it says that the Babylon is luxurious, and Babylon has selling merchants of men, slavery. A bunch of Protestant churches were doing slavery back in the day. So there is a mother harlot, but there are also harlot daughters. And those harlot daughters were opposing people who are preaching the second coming. They were expelling, and they were expelling people, and they were persecuting people who are preaching the second coming of Jesus. So they're obviously working for the Babylon. And many of them had slaves. So Charles Fitch concluded, Babylon is not just the Catholic Church. Babylon is an umbrella term. Catholic Church is the mothership, but there are other Babylon churches as well. But the Bible says, come out of her, my people. So they didn't want to, Millerite movement didn't want to create another church. It was just a bunch of different Methodists. It was 42% Methodist, 32% Baptist, 15% Presbyterian, and then the rest. It was just different churches. But then they realized they're expelling us. And Charles Fitch says, that's part of the prophecy too. It says, come out of her, my people. And so that was, they understood that their experience of being expelled from other churches was also, the Turkey has fallen, papacy has fallen, French has fallen, The French Revolution has fallen. Stars have fallen. Babylon has fallen. Fallen. Everything is falling around us. Soon, what's going to fall soon? the statue of Nebuchadnezzar is going to... It's the next one. 1843. So they're saying, come out of Babylon. Babylon is falling. So that's another thing that they understood. So you see how Bible prophecy was leading them step by step of the way. Now, okay, moving on. So Charles Fitch also devised this chart. He devised this chart. And so fall of papacy, fall of stars, fall of Turkey, Babylon falling, and soon Nebuchadnezzar's statue falling. Okay, so the fulfillment of prophecy. And now camp meetings, and now periodicals. There were at least 48 Millerite periodicals that circulated in the period between 1842 and 1844. How many periodicals do we have in Adventist Church today? Like one, two? Repent. 48. Combined these periodicals counted up to 100,000 subscribers. 100,000 subscribers, that means one per family. Family usually have 5 to 7 people around that time. And usually your neighbor subscribes. You're not going to subscribe. You're going to read the same paper. So that's like, so many more sold individually. Not a few periodicals, also Great Britain. So there are millions of these periodicals that were printed all over the place. Signs of the Time, The Midnight Cry, The Trumpet of Alarm, Advent Herald, The Voice of Elijah. Voice of Elijah is from Canada. Anybody from Canada? Yay, The Voice of Elijah. Yes, Canadian as well. Amen? In May 23, 21,000 copies of the various Millerite papers were published for distribution each week. In the state of New York alone, in the five-month period ending April 1843, 600,000 copies of various publications were distributed. In December 1843, Himes proposed the publication of 1 million Second Advent tracts. In May 1844, Himes announced that 5 million copies of Millerite publications had been distributed up to that point. This is even before the Millerite movement took off into highest gear from June to October 1844. And they funded all these periodicals, and they were putting the Advent literature inside of New York Times, or inside of Boston Observer, inside. So this is the middle page. That's the middle page. That costs a lot of money. You open your favorite newspaper at that time. Boom, Millerite stuff jumping at you, all the time. There are a bunch of books by Miller, Himes, Litch. And so all these periodicals, I want to just read to you real quick. I'm going to read to you. This is from Walter Martin. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist. He's actually a critic of Seventh-day Adventism. He wrote The Kingdom of the Cults. He didn't say that Adventists are cults, but he's describing Adventists in this book. And he says, historian Walter Martin describes the influence of the Millerite movement. This is what he says. Based largely upon the apocalyptic books of Daniel and Revelation, the theology of the Advent movement was discussed in the newspapers as well as in theological journals. New Testament eschatology competed with stock market quotations for front page space, and the 70 weeks, 2300 days, and the abomination of desolation were common subjects of conversation. This was part of, it was on everybody's Instagram, everybody's Facebook. It was all over YouTube. It was just every single channel. You click YouTube, Advent, 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 and it's like, well, I want to watch sports. No, Advent, Advent, Advent. They saturated the media. Why? Because Jesus is coming. What else shall we do? So the chart. Let me tell you about this chart. They came up with this whole system of preaching to use PowerPoint. That was not known up to that point. They're like, how am I gonna describe all these beasts, Daniel, Revelation, all these beasts, prophecies, these numbers, all of that? So they came up with all these charts. And they were studying these charts. Now, go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Oh, you got to see this. You got to see this. Are you going to forgive me if I'm a little over time today? If you need to go, it's okay. But I think this is important. Habakkuk. We need to reignite the Millerite passion. Amen? Habakkuk, it's right before Zephaniah. Okay, I have to find it too. Okay, here it is, Habakkuk. right before Nahum. Okay. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 is using the same terminology as Daniel chapter 8. That's what connected the Millerites to Habakkuk. It's a really weird place to find an end time prophecy. But Habakkuk, basically, God says, I will destroy Israel through Babylon. And Habakkuk is saying, oh no, God, don't destroy us. God says, the righteous shall live by faith. Don't worry. Write the vision, make it plain. In the end time, you will understand. Write the vision, make it plain. In the end, the vision will speak. The vision will speak. Yes, Israel will be destroyed by Babylon. And so at the end, the vision will speak. And so he doesn't understand that God has a plan. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, at the end, remnant movement. He doesn't understand, but he has to write down what God tells him. So Habakkuk chapter 2, it says verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the just shall live by his faith. Verse 4. So this text in Habakkuk is exactly verbatim the same text that Daniel was told by the angel in Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8 says, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Hazon. Everybody say Hazon. I will make thee know what shall be in the end. Ketz. For at the time appointed, Lamoed, the end shall be. See this? Understand the vision. I will make you know what shall be in the time of, for at the time appointed, the end, Ketz, shall be. And so Daniel 8 talks about the 2300 days as a time, 2300 days. And it says at the time appointed, the end shall be. And it talks about 1843, time appointed. Same verbiage is used by Habakkuk. He says, the Lord said, for the vision, Hazon, is yet for an appointed time, Lamoed, but at the end, it will speak. Now, we know what end means. It's talking about time of the end. So every time you see the word kids, end, it talks about the time of the end in 1843. So God is saying, don't worry, at the very end, sanctuary shall be cleansed. And so he's complimenting the book of Daniel. So they start, and if you read Habakkuk chapter 2, if you continue the reading, it's the end time message. It says the remnant shall not drink alcohol. The remnant will be holy before second coming. There's going to be silence. You know, the silence before the Lord, but he's raising out of his sanctuary. He's coming to the earth. The entire Habakkuk chapter 2 is the end time message. So when they see the end time message in chapter 2, and it says, write this vision, make it plain on tablets. The vision is for an appointed time. So that appointed time vision, that same vision that's in Daniel 8, you have to write it down, make it plain on tablets, quote unquote tablets, so that he may run, he who reads it. So it's going to be foldable. You preach it, you make it easy and plain to understand, you fold it, and you run with it to another place, and then you preach it again. Amen? And the Millerites were like, we have to make charts. The Bible, God says, in the end time, the vision about the end, we have to make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Let's do it. And so they saw even the creation of their charts, they understood as a biblical mandate that was fulfilling Bible prophecy. And Habakkuk was saying to, God told us through Habakkuk to write those visions and make plain the vision about the end. Amen? So everything was being fulfilled. Okay, so those charts and visions. Millerite in Numbers. I'm going to skip huge numbers, new doctrines. State of the dead. Millerites discovered that when you die, you don't go to heaven. There's a sleep of the soul and then resurrection. The Millerites actually discovered that, and they preached that throughout 4 years. And then they were waiting for 1843. Now you're going to be floored with this. The sermon just started. So the Millerites are waiting for what? 1843, according to Daniel 8 and according to Daniel 12, right? Okay, blessed are those who wait, 1843, so 13, 35 days. So they're waiting, nothing is happening in 1843. So they're thinking, first they thought, okay, I'm going too fast here. Okay, first they were looking for 1842 to 1843, nothing is happening in 1843. So they start realizing, wait a second, we counted something that doesn't exist in history. What is this? Year zero. That's not, nobody's born zero AD. You're one AD or minus one or one BC. So they realize, oh, there's no year zero. So it should be 1844. Okay, but why were we waiting for 1843? The prophecy told us to wait for 1843. Well, God knew it. And so He says that they will be blessed, those who wait for 1843. But actually, it's 1844. So they started, wow, praise the Lord. Even the 1843 mistake was predicted. The charts, everything is predicted. And so now they're coming, 1843. And when they realized that 1843 wasn't the date, but now they have to tarry until 1844, they went back to Habakkuk. Go back to Habakkuk. Check what Habakkuk says. Look at this. Habakkuk 2:3. Are you still with me? Okay. Habakkuk 2:3. Look at this. Habakkuk 2:3. Way back in the gallery over there. Look at this. Habakkuk 2:3. What does it say? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So what was predicted? The tarrying time. So even the prophecy says that they have to write the charts. They have to wait to 1843. Blessed are those who wait for 1843. Make the charts. Come to 1843. And then, though it tarries, wait for it. So there will be a tarrying time. And even that time from 1843 to 1844, was already foreseen by God. Somebody say amen. Now, if you're Millerite at that time, you're like, oh man, I'm just moving. God is just like, I'm moving with God's. God is just, we're just doing exactly according to plan as God is moving us. Okay, so the tarrying time, they realized that. And then they were waiting 1844. Now, in 1844, they didn't know which date to wait for. Like when in 1844, they didn't know. At first, they were just tarrying time. And so August 1844 came, camp meeting in Exeter, New Hampshire. It's the same place where Joshua Himes met Willie Miller. Camp meeting, Samuel Snow. Samuel Snow was an atheist. He was a editor of a skeptic magazine. But he started writing jokes about Miller in his skeptic magazine. And he wanted to disprove Miller based from the Bible. And then he was convinced by Miller's calculations and by the movement's preaching. And he became one of the greatest leaders of the Second Advent movement. So Samuel Snow, SSS, he presented a message of earth-shattering proportions, what became known as the seventh month message or the true midnight cry. Snow studied Ezra chapter 7. Like, Ezra? What is this coming from? Now, Snow studied Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, real quick. Okay, you have to understand this to be an Adventist. We cannot not know our history. So Daniel chapter 9, you have 70 weeks, right? 490 days. Daniel chapter 9, right? It starts with, what's the date? 457 BC. The decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel 9:25. It says, from the time that the decree is issued to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, it'll be 70 weeks. So from the time the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem, 457 BC, And then it will be 70 weeks for your people when Stephen was martyred and the Jews rejected Christ again and the gospel went to the Gentiles. And it says in the last week, the Messiah will be anointed and he will be cut off in the middle of the week. Three and a half, middle of the week. And so it says he'll be cut off. So Jesus died in 31 AD, exactly according to the prophecy, Daniel 9. And 457 is the beginning of this prophecy. And this is, and the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9 that the Daniel 9 prophecy is cut off from Daniel 8. Daniel 8 is the big prophecy of 2300. And God says 70 weeks are cut off for your people from Daniel 8 prophecy. And so that it starts, Daniel 8 starts there as well. So it goes 2300 days and you come to 1844. So Daniel 8, 2300 years later, comes to 1844. But everything hinges on 457 BC beginning when the decree was issued. Now, when was the decree issued? Was it in the spring or in the fall? Because if it's in the spring of 457, then it will be in the spring of 1844. That'll be the end. But if it's in the fall, it will be in the fall of 1844. So you have to study. Does the Bible tell us? Go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 tells us when the decree was implemented. Everything. The Bible tells us everything. Somebody say amen. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. What I like how did the pioneers come to these conclusions? That's what I like. Ezra chapter 7. It's right after Chronicles, before the Psalms. Ezra chapter 7, verse 8. He came with the decree, and Ezra took a decree of Artaxerxes, the king, and he came with the decree, and he reads the decree in verses 12 all the way to verse 28. So do you see, are you guys there? So there is a decree of the king in 12 to 28. We're not going to read the decree. The decree gives sovereignty to Jerusalem to implement death penalty and to implement their own civil law. So the Jerusalem is rebuilt. But Ezra chapter 7, when was the decree implemented? When was the decree what? Implemented. Ezra chapter 7 verse 8. Here it goes. Are you guys there? And Ezra came to Jerusalem when? In the fifth month. So the first month corresponds to April, May, between April, May, depending on when Passover is. Sometimes it can be April or May, depending on barley, if the barley is high. So 5 months later from May, you get what? May, June, July, August, September, when? So between September, October. So Ezra came with the decree, and the decree was implemented when? In the fall. So Samuel Snow said that decree was implemented in the fall. Boom. So the end must be in the fall. And we can also test it this way. If this was in the fall, then the 70 weeks also ended in the fall. Yes or no? But then Jesus died 3.5 years earlier. And when did Jesus die? In the fall or in the spring? In the spring. So spring, 3 years later is spring, but 3.5 years later is fall. So you see? It's correct. So amen? So the Bible tells us that 1844 needs to end in the fall. And he was like, so when does it have to end? So what time? How do we get to October 22? This is how we got to October 22. Here's October 22. Sorry, I'm missing a slide. Here it is, October 22. October 22. How do we get to October 22? So, cleansing of the sanctuary has to happen in the fall 1844. Now the term cleansing of the sanctuary comes from Day of Atonement terminology. This is from the Day of Atonement. The Hebrew name for the Day of Atonement was Yom Kippur. What does Yom Kippur mean in Hebrew? Day of Kippur, cleansing. And what were they cleansing on that day? Sanctuary from Israelite sins. And it was representing the end time cleansing, the end time revival. It was representing the judgment, the end time judgment, cleansing from people's sin. And so Samuel Snow noticed the Day of Atonement is the cleansing of the sanctuary. Now, the thing is that he thought is the second coming, but you see there's another feast here. That feast represents the second. These feasts, there's seven Jewish feasts. They represent seven steps of God in salvation history. The first feast is Passover. What does the Passover symbolize? What happened? The lamb was slain. Who is the lamb? Amen? And then unleavened bread. Christ's body broken in the bread, in the grave. Without leaven, without sin. First fruits. The first fruits happened, right? This is with first fruits. The priest came and he saw the barley was high enough. He cut the barley. He takes on Friday. He takes the barley to the sanctuary. The barley rests on the Sabbath in the temple. And one day after the Sabbath, the priest comes and waves the sheaf of barley in front of the people. Why were they doing this? Who was cut on Friday, rested on Sabbath, and shown to people on the resurrection day? Amen? So this all, every feast was about Christ's salvation. And then came Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, where the fruits are given, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. So this was a harvest, early harvest, fruit feast, Pentecost, harvest of souls. So there was 50 days after the Passover is called Pentecost. And that was fulfilled when the church received the Holy Spirit. And then there was a long summer without rain. Middle Ages, no Spirit. Middle Ages, long summer, no rain. And then comes the fall festivals. Then comes what? The fall festival. First festival is the Feast of the Trumpets. Feast of the Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. The Feast of the Trumpets. And it represents their trumpet. In 10 days, Yom Kippur is coming. Prepare for the judgment day. Prepare for repentance for your souls. 10 days they would blow the trumpets. How was that fulfilled? Who was preparing the people for the Day of Atonement? Somebody was blowing their periodicals like trumpets. Amen? So was it fulfilled? Must be fulfilled. And then comes the Day of Atonement. Now, for some reason, Samuel Snow didn't see this one. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is the end time harvest, which is the second coming harvest, right? So this is the second coming. He didn't see it. He thought this was the second coming. Day of Atonement is the beginning of the judgment, the cleansing of people from sin to be ready for the second coming. This is the day. We live today in the Day of Atonement. Amen? And so he knew that the Day of Atonement is coming. And so as he studied the Passover, which happened on the 14th day of the first month, and so Passover happened. Jesus actually died on the 14th day of the first Jewish month. So it's right before Easter, right? So Jesus died in March or April or May, 14th day of the first Jewish month. On that day, exactly. So he was looking, if all these happened exactly on time, why not Day of Atonement? So we are waiting for the cleansing of the sanctuary, which is Day of Atonement. What time, what day of the year is the Day of Atonement? So Samuel Snow sent a message to the Jews in Palestine. And he was asking him, did you cut the barley? When did you cut the barley? Because that's how they start the year. And they said the barley was late 1 month. So the Passover was in May. So the Passover was the 14th day or like 22nd of May or something, 14th of May. And so the Passover was in May. So 7 months or 7 months later, it came to October 22 was the day for that year, for 1844. the Day of Atonement was falling on October 22, 1844, according to the Moses biblical calendar. Because the Jews that live in Russia, the Jews that live in America, they start every year in March. But the Jews who live in Palestine, they look at the barley to start the year. And that's how Moses said to begin the start counting. So Samuel Snow looked at the Karaite Jews who live in Palestine. When did they start? When does the Day of Atonement be? When does the Passover and then when does the Day of Atonement happening on in 1844? And it happened in the fall of 1844. It happened in October 22, 1844. Amen? So this is how we came to that understanding. Did you know that? How many of you 100% knew this? Three hands. Good thing I came. Seventh-day Adventists, huh? We don't know. We don't know how to explain our stuff. But now we have to learn. Amen? Okay, so the cleansing of the sanctuary. So they were thinking, this is it. This is the second coming. The second coming is here. And so what happened? They were waiting. They were waiting. They were waiting. Miller finally accepted it on October 1. He says, okay, that's the best date, October 22. Litch accepted October 14. Fitch, he died on October 14. Fitch was baptizing hundreds of people. October 7, he baptized like 300 people in the cold lake. And then when he was about to go out, there was another 300 coming. He says, baptize us, we're ready. Jesus is coming soon, we need to get baptized. Okay. So he baptized another 300. He caught pneumonia. He went home, he was dying for a week. And finally, October 14, before he died, he says, I believe I will see you in a week. Before he died, October 14, just 8 days before the October 22, he says, I believe that I will see you within a week. Amen? And so Charles Fitch died, one of the greatest preachers of that time. He was the one who came up with Come Out of Babylon. He came up with the chart. He understood Habakkuk chart. He understood the tarrying time in Habakkuk. He was the one who understood all that, Brother Fitch. And so an evangelistic effort doubled. Between August and October, the evangelistic effort of the Millerite movement doubled as more and more people became acquainted with the prophecies. Charles Fitch went west. Litch ventured south. Miller, south of Baltimore, was a slave land. If you're Adventist and you go to the slave country, they tar and feather you. They kill you. Because we are so notorious abolitionists against slavery. We're saying all the churches of Babylon because of slavery. That was part of our message, second angel message. And so they did not allow us to go down south of Baltimore. But we still did. Litch went south. Charles Fitch went into Michigan, Indiana, Ohio. And so, great disappointment. And then what happened? October 22. Here is one Millerite, Henry Emmons. He wrote, I waited all Tuesday, October 22, and dear Jesus did not come. I waited all the forenoon of Wednesday and was well in body as I ever was. But after 12 o'clock, I began to feel faint. And before dark, I needed someone to help me up to my chamber, as my natural strength was leaving me very fast. And I lay prostrate for 2 days without any pain, sick with disappointment. It's a great disappointment. They were waiting for you. I mean, all the signs were showing that the end is near. And they just couldn't believe. And people were mocking. Methodist minister Hiram Edson, he spent October 22 waiting for the event, and they were all heartbroken. He had 300 people in his farm in Fort Gibbons. Edson wrote, our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted. Such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. It seemed that the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and wept till the day dawned. Can you imagine the apostles when they saw Jesus, their hopes and dreams of Jesus crucified on the cross, and they were hiding like mice in the upper room, weeping and weeping? Same type of disappointment. Daniel 9 brought one disappointment. Daniel 9, the Messiah will come. One. Daniel 8 brought another disappointment. And both prophecies begin with the same date. They're all one prophecy. So there, after the disappointment, the Millerites were split. They didn't know what happened. Group 1, they said the date was wrong. October 22, 1844, not a good date. we wait for another date. The group two is like, no, the Bible is clear. 2300 days, it's 1844. The date is right. Something did happen. Some people believe Jesus came spiritually, maybe. And some people say, no, Jesus did, he started something else. He cleansed the sanctuary in heaven. So cleansing of the sanctuary is not earth. Earth is never a sanctuary in the Bible. There's either a Jewish sanctuary or Hebrews chapter 9, heavenly sanctuary. So we have to, so something happened. We know, but what happened? And so Hiram Edson, Owen Crozier, Otis Nichols, Joseph Bates, Joseph Marsh, Ellen Harmon, James White. This was the early sanctuary Adventist group. They started showing from the Bible that October 22 was the cleansing of the sanctuary, but it's a heavenly beginning of the heavenly sanctuary cleansing of people's sin from the record in the judgment. So how do they come up with this idea? This is how they come up with it. Daniel chapter 8 terminology. Number one, argument number one. The cleansing of the sanctuary comes from Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means day of cleansing. This is the day of judgment for the Jews, cleansing the camp from sin. The Yom Kippur festival must find its fulfillment. The priest cleanses the sanctuary once a year. This must be typified in Christ's ministry of cleansing of the sanctuary from our sins before the end of the time, just like other Jewish festivals were historically fulfilled. All the other Jewish festivals were fulfilled. This must be fulfilled as well. They studied some Jewish literature. Jews, they never saw Yom Kippur as the end of time. They saw it as the judgment. As the judgment. So they look at this and they say, well, we missed. There's a whole other feast coming. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is the celebration feast of the harvest. That's the second coming. Day of Atonement must be something else. Cleansing of the sanctuary. So then they looked in Daniel. They compared Daniel 8 with Daniel 7. Okay, you got to see this. This is super important. Okay, here we go. We're done in 5 minutes. Okay, 10. Are you bored? Praise the Lord. Okay. Okay, so the pioneers, they looked at Daniel 7 comparison with Daniel 8. To understand what cleansing of the sanctuary is. So Daniel 7, what's the first beast? And lion represents what? Babylon. And then the second? Bear, Persia. And the third? Leopard, Greece. And then the dinosaur represents? Rome. And then Rome has pagan Rome and then papal Rome with the horn. Right? Pagan Rome and then papal Rome. And then what comes next in Daniel chapter 7? I saw the judgment was... Go to Daniel 7 real quick. Daniel 7. This is all recorded. You can just go over this later. Daniel 7, and there was a horn, verse 8. And the horns had like eyes of a man, a mouth speaking blasphemous words. And then what's next? Verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow. He's like a judge. The hair of his head was like pure wool. The judges had old gray hair, so he's like the grayest of all judges. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The what? The court was seated, the judgment was seated, and the books were open. So what happens after is the judgment. And then all the power and glory is given to the Son of Man. And then Jesus comes. And so this is Daniel 7. So Daniel 8 has the same thing. There's no Babylon because Babylon was already passing. He saw a ram. What's a ram? Daniel 8. Persia. He saw a goat. What was a goat? Greece. And then he said he saw a horn going into Palestine, glorious land, a horn spreading all over the world horizontally, which is pagan Rome. And then he saw a horn going vertically towards heaven and blaspheming against the sanctuary in heaven, papal Rome. Okay, papal Rome. So everything is connecting. Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, and then 2300 days. There's a time prophecy. There's a time prophecy of 1260, and then judgment after 1798. And so here's time prophecy. And then it says sanctuary after that, sanctuary cleansed. Sanctuary cleansed. So sanctuary cleansed is the judgment. The judgment, investigative judgment. Who's going to get saved? Who will not get saved? God can make a decision, but the angel's like, I don't know about that. Open the books. The books were open. The court was seated and the books were open. And then it's a transparent judgment. The whole universe can watch and see what who is saved, who is not saved. And then the sins are cleansed from those who are saved because they applied the blood of Jesus. So sanctuary is being cleansed from all the records of sin. Amen? It's just another term for judgment. And so we saw that comparison in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. Same thing was in parables. Now, you didn't know this. Parables of Matthew 24. Go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I know you're going to kill me. Wait. Luke 19. All the parables of Jesus. We didn't even know this. The parables of Jesus, they all say that first something happens and then second coming. Look at this. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Luke 19, verse 12. This is a parable of Jesus, parable of the minas, of the five. You know, the one who received 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. You know that parable? Luke chapter 19, verse 12. It says, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to what? Return. What's the second coming of Jesus? Receiving the kingdom or return? Return. But what is he doing before receiving, before returning? Receive a kingdom. That same term, receive a kingdom, is found in Daniel chapter 7 when it says the Son of Man received the power and glory and kingdom and riches. Receiving the kingdom. Because as he opens the investigative judgment and he judges who is going to be in his kingdom and who is not in his kingdom, God himself is vindicated for everything he's doing and he receives the kingdom. He receives the earth back to him through the legal process of the judgment, of the court. Amen? And so first Jesus says he must receive the kingdom. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, 35. Sometimes it's called receiving the kingdom. Sometimes it's called the wedding. This is Joseph Marsh who noticed this. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. You guys there? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourself be like the men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. Then when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Who are we in this parable? The servants. What are we waiting for him? What are we waiting for? He comes back from what's the wedding? He's marrying universe with the earth. He's receiving the kingdom through the legal judgment, legal ceremony of the wedding. So he must become, he has a wedding, and then we come to the wedding supper. The 10 virgins, they all fall asleep. Remember that parable? They're waiting for him to come back from the legal ceremony to the wedding, to the wedding supper. In the midnight. So there is a legal ceremony that happens first and then the return. So all the parables of Jesus point to that. Daniel 8 says there must be a judgment. Daniel 7 says there must be first a judgment. All these, the seven feasts, the seven Jewish feasts, there must be a Yom Kippur and then the second coming. The parables, the wedding, and then the second coming. Amen? So it's clear there. We just didn't see it. And then I'm going to skip Malachi chapter 3. It's the same thing. In Malachi chapter 3, you also have description of the Jesus coming into his temple and then coming onto the earth. First, he comes suddenly, unexpectedly. You're waiting for him, but he suddenly came into his temple. And then he comes on the earth. Malachi chapter 3. So read that for yourself. But this is the last thing we're going to do. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. This is the last thing. This is what explains the disappointment. 1844 was predicted. Everything was predicted. Their charts were predicted. Their tearing time was predicted. Their expelling from other churches was predicted. The fall of Turkey was predicted. 1844, not only it's the beginning of the judgment, but the disappointment was predicted. Look at this, Revelation chapter 10. If you ever doubted why am I Adventist, now check this out. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, it follows which chapter? Revelation chapter 9. And what did we see in Revelation chapter 9? The fall of Ottoman Empire, Turkey in 1840. So right after that, Revelation chapter 10. Look at this, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to draw it. Can you just have a mic so somebody can read? I'm just going to draw it here. Okay. Revelation chapter 10. Okay. Get a mic. Let's start. Revelation chapter 10. And Revelation chapter 10 is paralleling Daniel chapter 12. So I don't know where should I go first. Okay. Revelation chapter 10. Okay, verse 1. Are you guys with me? Yes. 3 more minutes. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. Who is this? This is Jesus, Revelation chapter 1. Exactly. Angel just means messenger. So Jesus is just ultimate messenger. So Jesus himself started this movement. In Revelation chapter 10, Jesus himself appears. He only appears in Revelation chapter 1 to John, and now he appears like a bunch of angels. Now Jesus himself comes to initiate this end time movement. Look at this. Verse 2, somebody can read verse 2.
And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea.
Okay, wait. Little book was what?
Open.
Opened. And he set his, okay, that's number one. He set his foot where? And the other one? Land. And then, okay. You're going to see this is super important. And then, we're going to skip the seven thunders. It's another prophecy. And then look at verse 5. Who can read verse 5? Verse 5, go ahead.
Verse 5 says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven.
Whoa, raised hand to heaven. Okay. And then?
And swore by him who lives forever and ever.
Swore by him who lives forever. Okay. That?
Who created heaven and the things that are in it. The earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer.
Delay. Does anybody have New King James?
That's New King James.
Does anybody have King James? That there should be what? Time no longer. I like New King James, but it's wrong here. The word is chronos. Chronos, not chronia. Chronia is delay. Chronos. It's the translator. He doesn't understand the text, so he thinks it's talking about delay. But it's talking about time, times, and half a time stuff. And so he says, time no more. Time no longer. Okay, chronos. That there should be time no longer. Okay. And now go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 to see what is Revelation 10 talking about. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This is what Revelation 10 is talking about. Verse 4. Who can read verse 4? Daniel 12, verse 4. What does it say?
But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book.
What? Seal what?
The book.
Seal the book in Daniel 12, because you cannot understand until the time of the end. But what is Revelation 10 doing? Open. Okay? And then? Keep reading.
Even to the time of the end.
The time of the end.
Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
Now look at verse 5. It says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. And verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. So what do we have? We have on the dry land, and we have on the water. Yes or no? Well, we got it. And then we have, verse 6, and he says, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up what? He raised his hand to heaven. Do you see it? Raised his hand. Can you keep reading? Somebody keep reading.
And snared by him that live forever, that it shall be for the
time. Whoa. He did what? Swore by him who lives forever. Is that familiar? We just read that in Revelation 10. Swear him who lives forever. So what is Revelation 10 drawing from? From Daniel 12. And then it says he swear by him who lives forever. What's coming next?
That it shall be for a time.
Time.
Times.
Times.
And a half. And when he shall have...
Half a time, okay. Time, half a time. What is that? 1260. That's ending in 1798. So it shall be time, times, a half a time. The time of the end. And then the little book will be what? Open. Seal the book until time, times, half a time. And Revelation 10 comes and it says, I saw a mighty angel. Jesus comes himself and he has a book what? Open, not closed. And then he stands the sea and the land, water, land. And he raised hand to heaven, just like he did in Daniel 12. And he swears by him who lives forever and ever. And he says, no more time periods. Time no longer. Time is fulfilled. Somebody say amen. Time was fulfilled. And so the Millerites understood that. And now comes the clincher, Revelation 10. Revelation 10. So time was fulfilled. Revelation chapter 10. Now comes the clincher. What are we going to do with this message? Revelation chapter 10. And then verse 8. Revelation 10 verse 8. Somebody read. Revelation 10 8. Here we go.
Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.
Go, do what? Take the little book. What is the little book that is open? Seal the book of Daniel. Now open, take the little book. And then verse 9. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. Did the Millerites do that? Give me that book of Daniel. Give me that little book. They are eating it every day. Amen? Give me the little book. And he said to me, take and what? Eat it. Don't read it. Eat it. And so that means it needs to become assimilated to be part of you. Everything I was just preaching today, every single one of you needs to know this. When I wake you up in the middle of the night, it's because you ate it. And you can prophesy. Amen? And then the end will come. When we eat it. When it becomes part of us. When we know exactly what happened to our history, our identity, and every single prophecy and the sign was fulfilled. And even the disappointment was predicted. Look at this. It says, eat it. And the Millerites did eat it. And it will make your stomach what? But it will be sweet as honey in the mouth. And then verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. What does the mouth represent? proclamation. It was sweet. Why was it sweet as honey in the mouth? Why? To the Millerites. Why was it sweet as honey in the mouth to the Millerites? They were preaching. What were they preaching? Jesus is coming. It was sweet. Blessed are those who waited. They felt blessing as never before in their lives. And they were sweet in their mouth. But then, when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So he took the open book. That was open. He took the book. The book, time no longer. The time prophecy was fulfilled. It was sweet to preach it. But then they had a disappointment. Amen? So even the bitter part is in the Bible. It was predicted 1,744 years before the 1844. So it was predicted 1,744 years before it happened. God predicted it'll be sweet, it'll be open up, the time's no longer, it'll be sweet preaching, and then it'll become what? Bitter in the belly. Is that it? Is that the end of the movement? Verse 11. And he said to me, you must what? Prophesy again. This time, not just in North America, to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. 1844 was a disappointment, but it became what? An appointment. From disappointment to an appointment. And everything was fulfilled in history. The Passover was fulfilled. The Yom Kippur was fulfilled. The Daniel 9 was fulfilled. Messiah has come and was cut down in the middle of the week. Daniel 8 was fulfilled. 2300 days was fulfilled. They had wrong expectations because the church always has wrong expectations. We always think it's the second coming. So they thought it was the second coming. They had wrong expectations. They had a disappointment at the cross, didn't they? We had a disappointment. We are the new Israel. We are the remnant, new remnant. And they had global appointment. Did Jesus give them global appointment after that? He showed them from the scripture all things that had to happen to the Messiah. And so we saw from the scripture that all this had to be fulfilled. Daniel 8, the judgment has to be. Now we have to get ready. We are in the time of judgment, brothers and sisters. Now it's easy to judge the dead. It's easier hard to judge the dead. The dead are dead. You just look at their record. He repented before he died. Stamp. Judged. Amen. Sins cleansed from the sanctuary. How about the living? Are you with Jesus today? Yes or no? Okay. Let's seal you. Mark, come. I'm the angel from Revelation 7. It says, seal my people on their foreheads. I want to seal him. He is saved, but tomorrow he's like, oh, I want to do this. Or whatever. So it's like, wait, I want to seal you. But God's people are doing what? Thank you. See, it's not easy to judge the living. Because the living, they can say, today I'm with Jesus, but tomorrow, who knows? Or tomorrow, or today I'm not with Jesus, but maybe tomorrow you are. So God is waiting. God is waiting for his people to be sealed, settled, and no more breaking the envelope seal. No more breaking the seal. Amen? That's the last moment in the judgment. In the judgment, we are judged, but we need to be sealed first to be judged. Because you can change your destiny tomorrow. So everything was fulfilled. Lisbon earthquake, dark day, papacy fell, stars falling, French Revolution, Turkey falling, Babylon falling, chart device, blessing of a great revival, 1843, tearing time, disappointment, and new appointment. Are you certain today that God was leading this movement to every single detail? Amen. Let us pray. Let us stand up to have a closing word of prayer. You can stand up. I will kneel. You can keep standing. Father, this message that we heard this morning, this is our message. And we must prophesy again, but we have fallen asleep like the virgins. We have forgotten our prophecy. We have forgotten 1290. We forgot 1335. We forgot the tearing time. We forgot how you led us in the past. And the prophet told us, you have nothing to fear for the future lest you forget how you led us in the past. And that's why there's so many errors creeping in, because we forgot your leadership. And so, Father, this morning I pray for corporate repentance like the prophet Daniel said. We have sinned. We have forgotten about your leading. We have forgotten about what you have done for us. Even in our life, we are resisting your sealing. We're resisting with sealing. Father, this morning, we know that the second coming is being delayed until God's people are sealed on their foreheads. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning, to give us a new commitment this morning, Lord. Help us to have a new commitment with you and to be sealed by the seal of the living God, to decide not to watch, not to listen, anything that defiles the soul, nothing that has a taint of sin of this world, that we can defeat the enemy, that we can be perfected and sealed on our foreheads, and we can be ready for a second, that we can be so filled with your Holy Spirit, we can preach this gospel, we can prophesy again to many nations, people, tongues, and kings, and not sleep like the virgins. Wake us up, Father. Give us the midnight cry again. Help us to have revival of the Millerites who sold everything and their periodicals and what they were putting on. They were just doing mission. They were not watching YouTube and Instagram and TikTok. They were doing mission. They were putting all the periodicals and they were preaching the second coming. Help us, Father, to fall in love with mission more. Please bless Advent Hope. I pray that revival might start here. Loma Linda be reformed. Weimar be reformed. Our whole North American division be revived. I pray, Father, that we can come back to you and be restored into your hands. Father, we pray for your love to be revealed to us. We can't wait for you to come. We love you, Jesus. You led us along the way. You gave us all this prophecy because you love us. And you told us, watch at the signs, be watchful. And we forgot. We confess, Lord. And we come before you this morning. We love you, Lord. We want to walk with you from now on. And we want to be sealed forever. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you, Advent Hope.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.